now Absalom. David's son had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And after a time, Amnon, David's son, loved her. And Amnon was so tormented that he made himself ill because of his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and it seemed impossible to Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very crafty man. And he said to him, "O son of the king, why are you so haggard? Morning after morning, will you not tell me?" Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." Jonadab said to him, "Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Let my sister Tamar come and give me bread to eat, and prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat it from her hand.'" So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill, and when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, "Please let my sister Tamar come and make a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat from her hand." Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, "Go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him." So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house where he was lying down, and she took dough and kneaded it, and made cakes in his sight, and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and emptied it out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, "Send everyone from me." So everyone went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food into the chamber, that I may eat from your hand." And Tamar took the cakes she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon, her brother. But when she brought them near to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, "Come, lie with me, my sister." She answered him, "No, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this outrageous thing. As for me, where could I carry my shame? And as for you, you would be as one of the outrageous fools in Israel. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." But he would not listen to her, and being stronger than she, he violated her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her with very great hatred, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Get up, go." And she said to him, "No, my brother, for this wrong in sending me away is greater than that, the other that you did to me." But he would not listen to her. He called the young man who served him and said, "Put this woman out of my presence, and bolt the door after her." Now she was wearing a long robe with sleeves, for thus were the virgin daughters of the king dressed. So his servant put her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and tore the long robe that she wore. And she laid her hand on her head and went away, crying aloud as she went. And her brother Absalom said to her, "Has Amnon, your brother, been with you? Now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this to heart." So Tamar lived a desolate woman in her brother Absalom's house. When King David heard of it, all these things, he was very angry. But Absalom spoke to Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. So ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, this is a difficult passage for us to hear, and yet this is your word. You have brought us here this morning to hear this, to be instructed by it for your glory and for our good. Oh Lord, please give me your words. Please, Lord, help us to hear your voice. Would you please do, Lord, what you intend to do in us through your word? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. "Because you have done this," the Lord said to David through the mouth of Nathan the prophet, "because you have despised me by taking the wife of Uriah the prophet, or Uriah the Hittite, to make her your own, the sword will never depart from your family." And this horrible, awful story of this adulterous violence occurring within the very household of David is but the beginning act of the Lord's executed judgment upon David. This story is deeply disturbing in many ways. It offends us it evokes within us a visceral reaction, and it is intended to, because the Lord would have us see sin through his eyes. He would have us see the wickedness of our sin and his indignation towards our sin, that we might plead for mercy and grab hold of the salvation that he offers us in his Son, Jesus Christ. We will trace through this story through the lens of these five characters, five primary characters in this story. First, we'll start with Amnon, then Jonadab, then Tamar, Absalom, and finally David. And we will conclude with some applications of how to bring this to bear in our lives. But we begin with Amnon, who is the immediate character in the story. Amnon was David's firstborn son, the crown prince of Israel. And therefore, as crown prince, he no doubt had access and opportunity to have virtually whatever he wanted in the entire kingdom. And yet he set his eyes and he set his heart on the one thing that would have been forbidden to him. His half-sister Tamar had become a beautiful young woman of marrying age, and he saw her, and he fixed his gaze on her, and he desired her. And it says that he loved her. It was not love, it was lust. He desired her for his very own, and yet he was trapped. He was trapped. On the one hand, she was his sister, his half-sister, and the law of God prohibited a man from having sexual relations with a blood relative. But even beyond that, there was her older brother, Absalom. He seemed to be keeping a watchful eye over his sister. And so Amnon was tormented, because it says he seemed impossible for him to do anything to her. Poor, poor Amnon. But Amnon had a friend by the name of Jonadab, who was a very curious character. Jonadab was David's nephew, the son of David's brother Shimei, and so therefore Amnon and Tamar's cousin. And the Hebrew says that Jonadab was wise, but not with a godly or biblical wisdom. He was crafty, or he was shrewd. There are some people who are gifted with the ability to read situations very well and are blessed with the ability to influence people, where people see their word, hear their words, and believe that they're worth following. And they have this power and influence over people. And when such a gift, a powerful gift, is used for God's glory and the benefit of the kingdom, it is a beautiful thing. But when it's used for personal ambition, it is very dangerous and deadly. And such was the case with Jonadab. Now, apart from Jonadab, Amnon was simply a frustrated man in his adulterous passions, somewhat impotent in his ability to do anything. But Jonadab was a sin enabler. If he was a godly friend, well, he came to his cousin and he said, you know, oh son of the king, why are you so haggard? Morning after morning, will you not tell me? And Jonadab was crafty. He probably knew exactly what was going on, and yet Amnon told him, I love Tamar, my brother's sister. And if Jonadab was a good and godly friend, he would have provided good and godly counsel to Amnon. Oh, cousin, put away these adulterous thoughts. She is your sister. heaven forbid, flee sexual immorality, flee these lustful thoughts. But that was not Jonadab's way. Jonadab was a sin enabler. He saw an opportunity, and he provided the plan. He was the man with the plan to help Amnon get to what he wanted. And he said, "Cousin, this is quite simple. Just lie down in your bed and pretend to be sick. And when your father comes to check on you, ask him to send her to you. You know that your father loves you. He won't deprive you of anything." And that's exactly what Amnon did. He laid on his bed, his father came, and David accommodated Amnon's request, and he sent to Tamar, and he said, "Go to Amnon's house and make him food, for he is sick." And when Tamar comes onto the scene, our hearts and our eyes are immediately fixed on Tamar as a picture of true beauty. Here's a woman, young woman, a daughter of the king, who, yes, is outwardly beautiful and of marrying age, but she has this, she's beaming with inner beauty, a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. She is full of godly wisdom. She is obedient to her father. She has come to eagerly serve her brother, which she does with willing and serving hands. And she immediately gets to work, and her brother Amnon watches her as she diligently prepares him food. She kneads the dough, and she bakes the cakes. When the food is ready, Amnon refused to eat. He refused to come out and eat from, come out of his bedroom to eat. Instead, he sends everybody out, and he says to Tamar, "Please bring it into this inner chamber, into his bedroom. Let me eat from your hand." And as she did, seized her. He grabbed her. He said, "Come, my sister, lie with me." We can only imagine the horror and the terror that she felt at that moment. Here was her brother, older, stronger, and as the crown prince of Israel, more powerful than she, demanding that she sleep with him, and they were alone. And yet somehow she was able to remain calm enough, keep her wits about her enough in order to plead with her and offer the godly counsel that Jonadab should have offered as a means of trying to stop Amnon in his sin. And notice there's five ways that she appeals to his conscience to try to get him to stop. First, she appeals on the nature, on the basis of the relationship. She says, "No, my brother. My brother, I am your sister. Do you love me? Protect me. Do not violate me." Secondly, she asks him to consider what this will do to her. "Please do not violate me. Where could I carry my shame? Have compassion on me." Third, she appeals to the appropriateness of his actions within the kingdom. And as one of God's people, she says, such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this outrageous thing. Consider that this is sin before the Lord. Fourth, she asks him to think about how this will impact him. "You will be considered as one of the outrageous fools in Israel. You know that God's word forbids this, Amnon. You will be considered a godless fool. This is not godliness. Do you want that stain on your record?" And then fifth, She appeals to their common authority and their common father. She says, ask the king. Ask the king. He will give me to you. He will not withhold me from you. Now, this is a interesting conclusion. Was she simply stalling for time, hoping that if he considered it, that maybe she'd be able to make some sort of a daring escape? Was she trying to remind him that he was not the king, that the king might actually do something? Or did she actually believe that David might truly give her to Amnon? Yeah, this type of incestuous relationship was clearly forbidden by God's word, but did David have a reputation of blurring the lines when it came to sexual sin? Did David have a reputation of giving Amnon whatever he wanted? She was there, after all, at David's behest. He was the one that had sent her to him. Her own father had put her in this position. But despite all these appeals, her words meant nothing to him. And being stronger than she, he violated her and he lay with her. My dear friends, this was no consensual act. The Hebrew has no with in the phrase, he lay with her. He brutally raped his sister. And to add, to compound the offense upon the violation of her body and soul, Amnon then heaped upon her shame. He hated her with a very great hatred, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, get up and go. And she said, no, my brother, this wrong in sending me away is greater than the other wrong that you did to me. God's law commanded that if a man were to have sexual relations with a woman, he was obligated to marry her as a means of protecting her and providing for her. And perhaps Tamar expected that in this situation, as corrupt and detestable as it was, that was what Amnon would do. But doesn't it point to how vulnerable women were in the ancient world, that Tamar would have preferred to stay with this monster of a man over being cast out of his presence? But even this appeal meant nothing to him. And he called the young man who served him and he said, put this woman out of my presence, and bolt the door after her. My friends, he said something much more harsh. There's no woman in what he said. He said, put this out of my presence and bolt the door. Take out this trash. And beloved, so she may have appeared in Amnon's eyes, but not in God's eyes. She was precious in God's eyes. God saw what happened to her, and he had compassion on her. And beloved, God has chosen to tell her story in his story of redemption, that we and countless of generations of God's people would feel outrage at Amnon and compassion for Tamar. Our hearts break for this young woman, and so does the Lord's. And we are outraged at this action, and so is God. God will have comfort and compassion for those who are abused and violated. and he will have justice for the wickedness that is done. This is a sure promise of our God. And yet, vengeance, justice, is sometimes slow in coming. And it was for Tamar. She arrived at Amnon's house, a young woman full of life and hope and joy. And she left broken and destroyed. And as she heard the door slammed and the bolt fastened, she knew that she was bolted out of any hope of having a husband or a family of her own. And she threw ashes on her head and she tore the long robe which symbolized her virginity, and she put her hand on her head and she went away weeping. And beloved, such is the love of Tamar, or of Amnon. This is the fruit of Amnon's so-called love. But how wonderfully different is the love of our Savior Jesus Christ. He did not come to take. He came to give himself for us. He came in compassion for us, in tenderness for us, to love us. He came to give us God's richest blessing, to pursue our highest good, even union with him and intimacy with him forever and ever. And even as he offers this blessing, he does not force it upon us. He calls us. He speaks tenderly to us. He woos us by his grace. He gives us the spirit to willingly receive him as he's offered in the gospel. And when, for those who come, he never will never cast us out of his presence. We're his, in his loving grip forever and ever. Oh, beloved, have you been captivated by that love? By the love of our Savior Jesus Christ, have you felt the sweetness of his loving embrace? He came to give himself to you so that you would be his forever and ever. But Tamar, as she left Amnon's house, somewhere along the way, she ran into her brother Absalom. And indeed, beloved, even though we have been focused on Amnon's wickedness and Tamar's devastation, indeed, this story is truly centered on Absalom. He's been in focus, hiding in plain sight all along. It was at the very beginning, verse 1, it was Absalom who had a beautiful sister. It was Amnon who felt tormented because of Absalom's sister. And now finally, at long last, Absalom has come on the scene, and he will remain in our focus from now through chapter 19. And he saw his sister weeping, her robe torn, and he immediately suspected what was up. And he said, "Has Amnon, your brother, been with you?" And perhaps she just nodded with her head pointed down, her eyes to the ground. Perhaps she just simply looked up and met his eyes with tears streaming down his eyes, or her eyes. But he knew that was indeed the case. And he said to her, "Now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this to heart," as if to say, "You know that he is your brother, the son of the king. He is the crown prince. Do not try to seek justice for yourself. You do not know what the king will do, how he will respond. You don't lay this to heart. I will lay this to heart. I will take care of this." And speaking of King David, he's been noticeably silent and noticeably absent from this whole story, except for the time when he was manipulated into sending Tamar to Amnon's house. But now we hear, verse 21, when King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. And what did he say? And what did he do? The virgin daughter of the king of Israel was brutally raped by her brother, and the king of Israel did nothing. Her father did nothing. He was silent. If anyone had motive and opportunity to take action, to find justice, and to obtain justice, it was the king. And yet, he did nothing. Absalom was also silent, but his silence was different. You know, our hearts weep for Tamar, but we don't even hear that King David went to comfort his daughter in her grief. But Absalom did. Absalom was there. Absalom said, "Don't take this to heart." But now Absalom is also silent like his father, but not a silence of inaction, but a silence of bitter hatred. Absalom spoke to Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. Absalom's silence puts us in suspense. Absalom's silence suggests to us that Amnon will take action. His hatred is stewing. It is plotting. It is planning. It's not a question of if he will take action. It is a question of when and how. But beloved, despite the fact that David has such a minor role in this entire story, it is clear that this event is an indictment against David's sin. And there are several conclusions that we can draw from this story as we seek to apply it to ourselves. We'll focus on three such conclusions. The first is that sin is imitated. It is copied by those under our care, and as a result, we must be very careful about the example that we set. Amnon was the firstborn of the king. He grew up in the household of the king. He saw his father take many wives and concubines. He no doubt knew about the incident with Bathsheba. David had a bit of a reputation within the kingdom of having a sinful weakness with women, and so did Amnon. When Absalom saw Tamar's grief, he immediately guessed that it was Amnon who had violated her. And perhaps, in large part, this is why David was silent. Because he saw in his son his own sin lived out. Like Amnon, David, as the king, had access to virtually whatever he wanted in the entire kingdom. But like his son, he lusted after the one thing that was forbidden to him. Is this not the wife of Uriah the Hittite, your loyal soldier? And like his father, Amnon took the one thing that was forbidden to him in order to satisfy his own lusts. Like father, like son, my dear friends, our kids will resemble us in many ways. We do not want them to resemble us in our sin, but they often do. But notice how sin corrupts justice. It corrupts this whole circumstance. David had an obligation to deal with this situation, this wickedness of Amnon, and yet he did not. Perhaps because he felt to do so would be an act of hypocrisy. Hear this, beloved. Hear this clearly. Your past sins do not remove from you the responsibility to deal with the sin under our of the people under our care. In fact, as God gives us that opportunity to see that sin lived out in those under our care and to deal with that, he is further giving us a sense of that sin and the seriousness of it. It gives us a greater sense of our own wickedness, a greater need to come and beg for mercy. And he's purifying us in righteousness, beloved. That is not hypocrisy. David, as Amnon's father and as the king of Israel, had an obligation to deal with this wicked crime in his son. And as the father of Tamar, he had a responsibility to seek her, seek justice for Tamar. As the king, he had the opportunity to obtain that justice. Beloved, such is the case for us at times. When we see the sin lived out in our kids, that sin that we know that we once had, we have an obligation to deal with it. Beloved, none of us is without sin. And the Lord, in his wisdom, has put sinners in authority over other sinners and has given us the responsibility to restrain and to deal with the sin of those under our care. The second observation and conclusion that we need to draw from this is a difficult one, and that is that the Lord did this in an act of judgment against David. When David sinned in the matter of Bathsheba and Uriah, the Lord confronted him by the mouth of Nathan. And David repented of his sin, and the Lord said, I have indeed put away your sin. Nevertheless, because you have despised me, because you have done this, the sword will never depart from your household. You did this in secret, and I will do this in the sight of the sun and in the sight of all Israel. And beloved, this wickedness is a outworking of this judgment. This is the beginning of that executed judgment. And perhaps this also was why David was silent. He had been forgiven by God, but he was under God's severe discipline. As we studied a couple weeks ago in Psalm 39, David said, when you discipline a man for sin, you consume like a moth all that is dear to him. And the moth had begun to consume things from David's life. He consumed Amnon's integrity and faithfulness. Do you know the name Amnon means faithfulness? Isn't that ironic? The moth began to consume Tamar's innocence and purity, and the moth will continue to consume over the upcoming chapters. And David knew that this was from the hand of the Lord. And so, like he said in Psalm 39, I am mute. I do not open my mouth, for it is you who have done this. Beloved, let us be very clear about this. God is not the author of sin. God does not tempt anyone to sin. God did not incite Amnon to violate his sister. God simply allowed David's sin to run its course through his family. God simply failed to intervene, refused to intervene with his grace and his mercy. And beloved, here is what we do not understand, what we fail to comprehend. But for the grace of God, we do not even begin to comprehend the suffering and the pain that we would endure for our own sins were it not for God's grace to intervene in our lives. David got but just a glimpse. As awful as this was but a glimpse, for the Lord does not give us what we deserve. And to that point, the third and I believe the most important conclusion that we must draw from this passage is that the Lord intends to show us the utter wickedness of our sin and his indignation toward it. You know, we read chapter 11, story of David and Bathsheba, even the indictment after, and we know that that's wrong. We are disappointed with David, but we kind of shrug it off. And David did too. He became comfortable in his sin, just like we become comfortable in our sin, and he minimized it like we minimize our sin, but there is nothing small about sin in God's eyes. And so the Lord gave us this glimpse, of the utter wickedness, the utter outrage that sin causes in our eyes, in God's eyes, that we might experience this. Would God actually do this? Would a God of grace and mercy and love actually do this? Well, that's what he said that he would do. He said, the sword will never depart from your household. He said, I will do this in front of all Israel. When God roars in judgment, beloved, what alternative do we have but to plead for mercy? It is a dreadful thing to fall in the hands of a holy God. Beloved, beware of charging the Lord with wrongdoing. God is holy and just and good. He is altogether wise. And everything that he does, he brings about for his glory and for the good of those who love him, even the horrors of this situation. He would have us be horrified at the wickedness of our sin. Beloved, if we are horrified that God would do such a thing, it is because we do not grasp the sinfulness of sin, the wickedness of sin, the horrors and the atrocity of sin. We should be driven to humble worship, that this is not God's norm for how he deals with us. My dear friends, have you become comfortable and complacent with your sin? Let me ask you this, as we went through this story, what was going on in your heart of hearts? Did you say, Lord, I thank you that I am not like Amnon or Jonadab or even like David? Or did you see yourself and say, oh Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, according to your steadfast love, have mercy on me, blot out my transgressions, for I know my sin. And my sin is ever before me. Beloved, is your sin more acceptable in God's sight than Amnon's sin? Does your sin arouse the holy God to indignation? Did the Son of God have to die for other people's sins only? Or did it require the very Son of God to die for your sins? to obtain salvation. Beloved, if we are indignant and outraged by what happened to Tamar, we must be indignant and outraged at what happened at the cross of Jesus Christ, because that was a greater outrage than what happened to Tamar. Here was the eternal God, the eternal Son of God, pure and holy, blameless, who came in love, who was abused and violated and shamed and crucified. And it was your sin and my sin that sent him to that cross. And praise God that it happened, because that is our salvation, beloved. That is our salvation. Look at the cross. Meditate on the sinfulness of our sin that put him on that cross, and the glory and the grace of our God to send his Son there. This is the wonder of the gospel, beloved. This is the wonder of the gospel, that every one of our sins, wicked and offensive, every one of our sins puts us in the same category as Amnon and Jonadab and David. And yet, despite the wickedness, despite the indignation, God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Beloved, there is hope for the likes of Amnon, for the likes of Tamar and Jonadab and David and Absalom. There's hope for the likes of you and for me, for all who put their faith in Jesus Christ, because the eternal Son of God came to purchase salvation for us. He who knew no sin was made sin. He became a curse for us, so that in him we might be the righteousness of God. Apart from him, beloved, there is no grace. There is no mercy. There is only a fearful expectation of judgment. But in him, beloved, there is salvation. Oh, our sins, beloved, they are many. They are wicked. But his mercy is more. And his mercy is ours in Christ Jesus. Oh, beloved, believe in this gospel. Receive this gospel. Jesus Christ, our Savior, was given for you and for me, for sinners like you and for me, that we might be saved. Let's pray together. Lord, forgive us for not taking greater notice of your holiness, for not accepting the severity of our own sin, for not marveling at the majesty of your grace and your mercy, which is displayed on the cross. Oh Lord, help us to sense your indignation and the true wickedness of our sin. Would you bring us to our knees? Would you humble us? Would you give us your mercy? Help us to be filled with joy that we, even we, are saved by your grace. Oh Lord, thank you for such a wonderful gospel and for your love for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.